Good morning. Do you know what today is? I pray that you do. You see, it's my blessing to say to you on this, the last Sunday in 2019, that this is the day that we will get to complete our sermon series that has walked through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. And so on this last Sunday in 2019, I get to complete with you the sermon series that began on the first Sunday in 2018. That's right. The first Sunday in 2018 we began, and now the last Sunday in 2019 we will come to a finish and a finale. We've literally been at this series for 2 years. 2 full years. Now, it's in part because in this series, we've also embedded 2 other series. We spent almost 4 months in the book of Leviticus. And then again, just recently, we finished with 6 weeks going through the book of 2 John. Now, we noted at the beginning of Hebrews that we would go into Leviticus because we knew that going into Leviticus would give us insight and help us to prepare for what we would find in Hebrews. And then towards the end of Hebrews, we went to 2 John and walked through it because we noted that it would give context to many of the warnings that we have now gone through in Hebrews. So, today, as we now come to what I pray will be a faith-fulfilling and faith-strengthening finale, I want you to pray with me as we begin and ask the Lord to help us to be reminded and refined as we bring a close to this incredible time in God's Word. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for what you've shown us in your Word, for how you have reminded us in the spirit of Hebrews through your Holy Spirit, that you've reminded us that you are the greatest and are worth all things, anything and everything that it might cost us to cleave to you, you're worth it. You're better than anything and everything else, and we need to be warned not to drift away from you or your church. Lord, I pray that as we bring this series to a close, your people will be built up by your grace, and for your glory as we exemplify what it is to be the people of God. Amen and amen. Well, friend, let me just remind you that we have all of God's Word, not just Hebrews, not just Leviticus, not just 2 John, but we have all of God's Word for the express purpose of informing us of God's glory, His grace, and His gospel. We have all of God's Word to inspect our hearts, our hopes, and even our healing, that it is true and biblical. And ultimately, we're not only given His Word to inform and to inspect, but praise God, to inspire us to be the church, to be Christ-like in all that we do. Amen? Well, let me just remind you that as we go on now, the big idea for all of Hebrews, the big idea for today, but really, again, the big idea for all of Hebrews is that we are to exalt Christ. We are to exhort one another as Christians, and we are ultimately to exemplify what it means to be the church. Again, the big idea, the timeless truth for Hebrews and today is that we are to exalt Christ. We are to exhort our fellow Christians, and we are together to exemplify what it means to be the church. Now, having said that, we will finish Hebrews today by going to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. That's it. That's the finale. However, you might not be surprised to know that this is not the first time that we've been here. You see, when we begin by exalting Christ and looking at verse 22, I want to bring you back to week number 4 in this series, when we looked at the very opening of Hebrews chapter 1, and then we said, let's take a quick peek towards the end so that in looking at Hebrews 13, verse 22, we'll be able to give shape and a framing to what at that point I thought would be 6 months in Hebrews. Funny to think that it would now be 2 years later and we're just coming to a close. But that speaks to the richness and the beauty and the treasure that we have found here in this study of God's Word. Let me take you back now, almost 2 years to where we began, and see if you don't hear an echoing of God's truth and love as we exalt Christ at the end of Hebrews, in the same way that we prepared to exalt Christ as we came out of Leviticus and we dove into Hebrews. Watch this, and I pray be blessed, and then we'll come back and we'll move forward.
For those of you that haven't been with us, we began the year by opening up the book of Hebrews and looking at the first 3 verses through 3 different weeks. And then we said, time out. We're going to stop, and we're going to go to the book of Leviticus, because it's understanding Leviticus that best helps us to understand Hebrews. And for 13 weeks, we've been in the book of Leviticus. But today, we find ourselves in that transitional place, right smack dab in the middle between the book of Leviticus and coming back to the book of Hebrews. So I want you to think about this as we get ready. Those of you who have been with us and those who are now coming, the book of Leviticus told us that we are to be holy because the Lord our God is holy. That was the purpose. God told us that's the purpose of the book of Leviticus. We learned that we see in Leviticus not a list of laws, but a love letter from our Lord, that a faithful God would make a way for restoration for his unfaithful people. We saw the sacrificial atonement system pointing us to Christ. Well, today, as we now come back into the book of Hebrews, I want to ask you to think about this. Do you know why God gave us the book of Hebrews? What is the ultimate purpose for the book of Hebrews? Now, with that thought in mind, let me tell you what my goal is for today. In glorifying God by sharing his gospel, I would like us to look at a very small portion of the book of Hebrews. Literally the first 3 words of verse 4 of chapter 1, and then one of the verses from the very end of the book that will help us to frame in an understanding of Hebrews, because we're going to take the next 6 months to walk through it. And so my prayer is that you'll see from the beginning and the end of Hebrews, in the context of Leviticus, exactly what the Lord would want you and me to take away. So again, let me ask you, do you know why we have the book of Hebrews in our Bible? It's an interesting point that most probably don't know, and that is God told us why he gave us the book of Hebrews at the end of the story. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, he's told us that the purpose of Hebrews is to give the church an exhortation. He literally calls the entire letter of Hebrews a short exhortation, and says to those that would hear, and I say to you, he's speaking to us as well. He says that we are to embrace all of what he has taught us and reminded us that we are to bear with or to obey, to embrace this letter of short exhortation. Now, no doubt in the next 6 months, you're going to say, short? It took us 6 months to go through it. But know this, it's an exhortation. It's an encouragement to obey. It's a call to commit to Christ-likeness. And here's why. And it gets at the heart of not only the sermon title today, but the series title. He's calling us, he's exhorting us to hold on to Christ no matter what. The authentic call to be Christ-like and to be his church, because there were people that were beginning to drift away. And they were being called out and being threatened and being deceived and being tricked into thinking that it would be okay to go back to Judaism and leave Jesus. They were being told that they could have their cake and eat it too, in essence, and that it would be okay, that they could walk away from the persecution because the Roman leadership would acknowledge and accept them as Jews, but not as Jesus's followers. This is at the heart of what we see in the book of Hebrews. I want to remind you, this call to be holy, it's throughout the scriptures. We saw the series that encapsulated the book of Leviticus, Be Holy. Well, now we're in the series that encapsulates the book of Hebrews, which calls us to hold on. Our time together today is a message that I've entitled, Be Holy and Hold On. And I pray that you'll see the bridging work of God in bringing Leviticus and Hebrews together, that it is an indivisible glory story, that they are united in Christ, as we should be as well. And if we're going to be called to and embrace this living out of holiness, let's remind ourselves, what is holiness? Holiness is holy in action. I said to you last week, a good explanation would be this, that holiness is God in action amongst his people who are demonstrating grace in obedience. Holiness is God in action and grace in obedience. Well, how and why is this to be so important? Let's jump into the scriptures. Let's look at the opening of the book of Hebrews, and I'll share with you the first three verses and then come into our text. And then we'll answer that question with the time that we have left. It's God's word that says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Notice the improvement. We're not hearing from messengers now, we're hearing from the Messiah. His son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, verse 4, having become, or better stated, being much superior. Now, I'm going to stop there, even though it's awkward, because the rest of the book of Hebrews is going to tell us what he is much more superior than. The point for us today is to recognize that it's Jesus the Christ who is the focus not only of Hebrews, but was of Leviticus, that the call to be holy is to be holy in him and for him and from him, that he is the source of all goodness and grace. That's the point. But then if we continue and look at the end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 22, listen to what God says here, literally just as the book is about to end. Brothers, I urge you to bear with, to obey, to embrace my word of exhortation. He says, everything that I just wrote in this letter, starting with the fact that Jesus is God and better than anything else you could imagine, I want to exhort you to embrace and obey, to bear with all of what you have been taught. And then he says, for I've written you only a short letter. He says, this book of Hebrews, these 13 chapters, it's just a short letter of exhortation. Now, I tell you that because throughout our time in the book of Hebrews, I have a responsibility and a privilege, and I make you a promise that I will preach and teach to you the book of Hebrews the way that the Spirit of God inspired it to be shared, and that is as an exhortation. I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you to faithfully obey, to bear with and embrace this call, to put all of your faith, all of your trust in Christ Jesus, that you would not only be holy, but that you would hold on to him. And that brings us to the big idea or the timeless truth of today. If you take nothing else away, know this. To be holy means being holy and holding on. If you're going to be holy, it requires the action, not just the attitudes of holiness. And lest you think for a second that you've got to hold on to be holy. No, no, no. Listen, you don't hold on to be holy. No. The only way that you can ever be one who holds on is if the holiness of God is already in you. Remember, it's grace before obedience. That when God graces you with his holiness, then you hold on to him. You treasure him. You live out this life of being his. Now, that leads us to a preparation for our time today. 5 points that I pray you will see when we are called to be holy and hold on. We're to be holy and hold on to his message. That's what HB just told us, that we are here to carry the message of the cross. We must hold on to that message and not allow it to be watered down because the world doesn't like it. We're to hold on and be holy in his treasure, in his standards, in his family, and on his mission. This is what we see as we take a closer look at what it means to be holy and to hold on.
Amen and amen. Did you see how, or do you remember how the book of Leviticus blew the doors of Hebrews wide open so that we would get a better look at God's glory, that we would be able to exalt Christ by better understanding him and the word of God from cover to cover? Oh, I pray that as we exalt Christ, that you come to understand that when we exalt Christ, we will inevitably be exhorting fellow Christians. In fact, I like to say it this way, the greatest way that you can exalt Christ is by being a worship-filled witness that exhorts fellow Christians to faithfully follow Christ in genuine Christ-likeness. That's what the essence of exalting Christ looks like, lives like, and loves like. Now, let's move forward and let's go from verse 22 to seeing again at the end a subtle way that underscores the call to exhort one another and to see the essence of Hebrews in these closing verses. Listen to verse 23 and 24 and hear the subtle exhortation being underscored. It's God's word that says, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints." Greet all your leaders and all the saints. "And those who come from Italy send you greetings." Hear the exhortation and see it really underscored in that Timothy is now being used as an inspiration. Timothy has been exhorted, we know this, by the Apostle Paul directly by reading 1 and 2 Timothy. And at the same time, we see here that Timothy has reportedly persevered through the persecution. Timothy has been released, which means that he had been captured, he had been imprisoned, and he stayed the course. He, as we've seen, was holding on to Christ no matter what. I pray that whether it's the example and the inspiration of Timothy or the direct inspiration in writing that we found in Hebrews, think of again of Hebrews chapter 11, those giants of the faith that persevered and held on, all the way down to those that were given to us as inspirations, but without names or faces. those who were tortured for the truth, those who were literally cut in half for Christ, but would not give up. See again here not only the exhortation that it is to be that living witness, but see the love of koinonia. Greetings, 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 go and back and forth. These are extensions of love. These are the unifying words that remind us that we're one family with one faith and one focus. Again, it's the central call to be the church, to champion Christ, to treasure him. And at the same time, we've noted that the exhortations of Hebrews are warnings wrapped in encouragement. That's what an exhortation is. It's a warning wrapped in encouragement. Now, I want to again bring you back to the very beginning of our time in Hebrews. It was the following week when we began to look ahead to what would be the warnings that we would find in Hebrews that would give shape to. It was the exhorting that would give shape to the exalting of Christ. So let me here again remind you of where we were. Watch this, and I pray, be reminded and refined in a context of love, in a context of family love in Christ. Oh, be blessed by this, I pray, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up.
Well, let me ask you this about the blessings that we have as the children of God. If you were to reach into your deepest chambers of your heart, where would you find and what would you say are the most beautiful and loving words in all the Bible? Now think about that. That's quite a question. What would you say are the most beautiful and loving words in all the Bible? Might you be one who would say, well, I think you have to say it's the invitations. It's got to be the invitations, right? Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Or maybe you'd say, no, it's the promises of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Or maybe you would say, no, I think it's the poetry, the beautiful and loving poetry of the Psalms. Maybe you'd say it's the prayers. I think the most intimate place in the Bible is John 17, that intimate, loving prayer of our Lord. Maybe you would be one who would say, listen, pastor, listen, preacher, you can't find anything more beautiful and loving than the gospel itself. For you have been saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. How about you? What would you say? What are the most beautiful and loving words in all the Bible? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. For right this second, I want to just remind us of the context that we're in. We've spent the better part of the beginning of this year walking through the book of Leviticus, realizing that it's not a list of laws, it's a love letter. It's a way that the Lord has revealed a way of restoration for a rebellious people. And we said we went through Leviticus so it would help us to come back to and walk through Hebrews. And we've done that to the extent that we spent 3 weeks looking at the premise of Hebrews in verses 1, 2, and 3. Last week, we looked at the purpose of Hebrews. Next week, I can tell you we're going to preview all of Hebrews, what theologians would call a survey of the book. So what do you suppose we're going to do today? Today, we're going to look at the five foundational structural pillars that give form and shape to the letter that you and I know as Hebrews. Today, we're going to look at those structural foundational pillars that give form and shape to the book of Hebrews. Now, make no mistake, the focus of Hebrews is on the much superior value and reality that is Jesus the Christ. We talked about that last week. He's much better. He's much superior to any and all things. That's the message and the focus. But the purpose we saw was to exhort us to hold on to King Jesus, to not give up, to not walk away, to not buckle under any and all forms of pressure. Well, today I want us to look at the five pillars that bring that form and shape together. And I say to you this, those pillars come in what are known as the five warnings of Hebrews. What are the most beautiful and loving words in Scripture? I would suggest to you that amongst the most beautiful and loving are the warnings of God. Now, I want you to think about that, because the reality is, in our culture, we don't really want warnings. And so we don't think about warnings as beautiful and loving. I pray if that's true of you now, it won't be in an hour. That you and I will come to see that it is the love of God that brings the warnings of God. That the warnings of God is the love of God. Now, all of the warnings that we're going to look at this morning are built on the foundation of the premise, which is Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. The supremacy of Christ, that he is better and worthy of all that we have. Don't forget that, because if you lose sight of the foundation of the love and the warnings, you're going to feel like this is a hammer. Hebrews is not a hammer. Hebrews is a book of love and hope. Love and hope. Now, you would think that in a book with 303 verses, that if we're going to say that the warnings are actually the pillars, you would think it must have a substantial amount of warning. Do you know that roughly 26% of the verses in Hebrews are given over to these five warnings? Over 80 verses out of 303 are a part of the warnings that we see in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you were to pull all this together, here's the big idea, friends. Here's the timeless truth. How someone relates and responds to redemptive warnings reveals their heart. Let me say that again. How someone relates and responds to redemptive warnings reveals their hearts. Now, sadly, we live in a time and a place, even in the church culture, where we don't want warnings. We don't want warnings. And the truth of the matter is, regardless of how truthful or how loving, how Christ-like or how biblical, most people, when they deal with warnings, walk away. It happens all the time. Those who need to hear it the most are the ones who tend to be the first to walk away. This is the reality. And somebody will say, well, you know what? I just don't like it. Why not? Why wouldn't we want to be warned from the love and the heart and the word of God if he warns throughout the word of God? Now, somebody said, well, I think if this is true, 80 verses out of 300, well, that's just Hebrews. Well, let me just tell you, friends, biblical loving warnings abound in the Bible. I would go so far as to say this to you, that you and I have the Bible because it's a loving warning from God. The Bible is God's warning. The Word of God is God's warning in part. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a warning from God in part. The good news is you've gotten warned that you don't have to end up separated from the Lord, but that you're on that path without Christ. And Christ on his terms, not your terms. His definitions, not your definitions. His applications, not your applications. That's a warning that comes from the heart of God. Because it's not just, hey, bummer to be you, it's going to end really bad. No, it's bummer to be you if you continue to say no to the Lord. But he's made a way. His name is Jesus. He died on a cross so that you could live. He said there's a real good chance a lot of you are going to think you can do this your way. You can't. Let's be clear. You need Christ. He's told us this. This is the truth of his word. And again, think about those that I know will push back. Some of you may be right now within the sound of my voice pushing back as I speak. Well, let me just be honest and loving and clear. The more you push back, the more you need to hear this. The harder it is to swallow, the more you need to digest it. Walk through the history of the Christian people. Look at the prophets. Every single prophet, their entire life and ministry was that of being those that would carry the warning of God to those who profess to be the people of God. Read the Psalms. Start with Psalm 1. Poetic warnings abound. Watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. How many times in the Bible have you read the word remember? How many times do you see the word urge? I urge you. These are the warnings of God. I think of Jeremiah 1 and 2. God says to his own prophet, I'm warning you, you better tell them exactly what I'm telling you to tell them. Think about Ezekiel 33. You're a watchman on the wall. If you choose to go silent, then the blood of those who are lost will be on your hands. I didn't do anything. I just didn't say anything. That's exactly what you did, and I'm warning you. Think about it. Go through the scriptures. Think about the warnings about Satan himself, 1 Peter 5:8, that he's a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world who's blinding people. You don't see this? Guess what? That's a warning. God is telling you he loves you to let you know. You think this is foolishness? Yeah, that's also in there. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, listen, the devil will come down disguised as an angel of light. I know you think that what you heard is good. That's a lie. His minions, they'll also come down disguised as angels of light. Right? We are told that they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Somebody said, well, I don't think that's real. Well, then why don't you just close your Bible and go do it your own way? Because this is God's word throughout. Think about the false teachers. Read Jude. Read Titus 1. Think about the false converts, and for some of you, the false friends. Read 1 John. It'll keep you up at night. Read 1 Peter. There's the warnings about what's going to happen from outside the church. And then don't stop. Go to 2 Peter, and you'll hear the warnings about what's going to happen under the roof of the church. All the way through. Read James 4:4. You think it's no big deal to be friendly with the world? God's word says you're an enemy of God. That's a little over the top there, Lord. Why don't we take that out? Because I know a people in our culture that don't like to hear that. To their demise. Go to the direct teaching of Jesus. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. Hey, listen, let's be clear. If you're not willing to pick up your cross every day, you cannot be my disciple. Hey, don't you play with that sin. Just a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole loaf. Don't feel like you need to forgive? Listen, if you don't forgive the way you've been forgiven, you're not going to like how it turns out. I think that whole conversation about return on investment's a little over the top there, Pastor Jeff. Well, let me tell you this story about these folks that were given talents. And one said, I'm going to make sure that I don't lose it. I'm going to bury it because at the end, I'm going to give God back exactly what he gave me. And for a lack of return on investment, Jesus makes the point that since you were just going to consume all that I gave you, you're going to be thrown outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, does that mean that he had to work to be saved? No, it proves that he wasn't saved because he didn't work to the glory of God. I'm told that we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. Why? Because if we don't, it's not going to end well. Think about the rich young ruler. Rock star in anybody's church. Why in the world we put him in here, Jesus? Because I want to make sure that those that are counting on their resume understand that if it's not a redemptive, restored relationship with me built on the power of my spirit, that person is going home sad and lost. These are loving warnings. One of my favorites, let's walk with Jesus through the temple. Let's go to church with Jesus. Twice, he's turning over tables. Well, he wasn't very loving that day, Pastor Jeff. I would tell you it was the epitome of love. He shook the tree to the extent the tree needed to be shook as a warning of his love. This is throughout Scripture, friends. Now, some of you on a day like today, and as far reaching as this message will go, not knowing who's listening or when, I can tell you with absolute certainty, some of you need the warning that says, here, let me help lift you up with the gospel out of the pit that could bring you down to despair. But I'm going to tell you this as well. Some of you need to be knocked down off your holy perch where you are so smug in self-confidence in a false gospel and a false grace that the Lord would come and shake your tree. And I pray it's happening today if that's what you need.
Amen and amen. I pray that you see the love that is in the words of warning given by our King, our Christ, and his church. Let me remind you specifically of the five structural warnings, the pillars that gave shape in the exhorting, that really draw out and lift up the exalting. We said they were, number one, don't drift. Number two, don't disconnect from Christ and his church. Number three, don't dilly-dally with lesser things. Number four, don't disobey. And ultimately, five, don't deny and defy Christ. Let me share with you the passages that underscored those warnings. So again, you'll be reminded and I pray refined by the words of God found in Hebrews. It was first, don't drift, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away. That's warning number one, don't drift. Warning number two, we found in part in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Don't disconnect. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. But exhort one another every day. Every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Do not disconnect. And you and I are to exhort one another every day to this end. That was warning number two. Warning number three, do not dilly-dally with lesser things. Listen to Hebrews 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Amen. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. You see, if you take what God has given you, the graces that he has given you, the treasure that he's poured on you, if you take that and produce with it thorns and thistles, that which will be burnt up, if your return on investment to our King is nothing but thorns and thistles that will be burnt up, the warning here is that if you get caught up with lesser things and are just consumed by the distractions, then what you're going to find is a miserable end. This is the warning, and it's a loving one. Let's go to warning number four, do not disobey. I would say to you, perhaps the most chilling part of all of Hebrews is chapter 10. In chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, we read, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and this has outraged the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, that was the fourth warning, and it is still here today. I shared with you back on that day a message that included a little bit of an understudy on the conscience. And we saw how God has called us to and equipped us with a good conscience, a call for a pure conscience. But we noted that there are those who, as warned here, demonstrate that they never really were children of God, evidenced by the fact that they cling to and end up living out a path of predominant sin, that they demonstrate that they never really were of the church because they live fighting against the church, oftentimes as false teachers, oftentimes as wolves in sheep's clothing, oftentimes as those who seem to be so bold, and yet at the same time their hearts are so black. Oh, I pray that these warnings have come through. Again, the last one we saw in chapter 12, do not deny and defy Christ ultimately in the end, nor his church. It was in chapter 12, verse 25 that we read, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? How much more trouble will there be if we are literally pushing away God and his word, the word of God and the God of the word? On this day, when I originally shared this passage with you, I showed you what we have covered in the past from Revelation 2 and 3, the passages that we know of as the seven churches, and we saw the warnings. We saw ultimately that there were those churches that Jesus said, you're dead. You're not even a real church. Now, may these warnings, these loving warnings, reside in us as we're reminded of them for the purpose of being refined by them. Again, this is truth and love. This is God demonstrating his love for us through his truth. I pray that each one of us here today will recognize that in the end, ultimately, it will always come back to the heart. That in all matters of faith, it comes back to the heart. This is why I said to you that when we exalt Christ, we end up exhorting one another. And here, conversely, the best way that you can exhort one another is to exalt Christ. It is to literally be a faithful, worship-filled witness whose work exalts Christ in truth and love, and it demonstrates that he is your treasure no matter what. That's what you see, whether it's Timothy who's persevering through the persecution, the writer of Hebrews who's speaking about coming to and continuing to exhort in person, or it's the sharing of the love and the koinonia from one location to another, going back and forth. It's like us. I think, praise God, next week, our brother Moses will be with us in Maryland, coming from Uganda. In March, I'll be back with our family in Uganda, leaving Vermont. In 2 weeks, I'll be back in our family with our family in Maryland. And I pray that we continue to see the cross-pollinating and the love-sharing in the truth. This is what it is to exhort one another. It's not just to learn the truth, it's to love the truth. His name is Jesus, and to love one another the way he loves us, and to be this witness to the world. Now, all of this, the exalting, the exhorting, it comes through the exemplifying that we find in the very last verse of Hebrews. Listen, if you will, to this last verse. It's short and it is sweet, and I mean that in the greatest of ways. Grace be with all of you. Grace be with all of you. You see, this is the exaltation. This is the exhorting. This is the exemplifying. It's to come to realize that it's only by God's grace that we can exalt him. It's only by God's grace that we can exhort one another. It's only by God's grace that we can exemplify what it is to be the church. All of Hebrews, it's of grace. Everything that it is showing us as a source points to the grace of God. Everything that it calls us to be exemplifies the need for the grace of God. All the glory that will be generated through our witness is demonstrating the grace of God that allows us to be instruments of the glory of God. All of this is of grace. Oh, friend, I pray that you realize the old acronym, perhaps you've heard it, that the grace call that's here, the grace gift, it stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acronym for grace. This grace that's being prayed for you, this blessing of prayer, it's another benediction. May grace of God, may the grace of God go with and be in all of you. It's the call for the miracle of salvation. It's the call for the miracle of sanctification. It's asking God to give you what only God can give. and recognizing that if this is you, if this is us, that we are the children of God, which means we are the church of grace. We are the people who give all glory to Him because all of this comes out of His grace. Think about it this way. Is He your treasure? The greatest way to exalt Christ is to live with Him as your treasure. The greatest way to exhort one another is to encourage each of us to acknowledge that He is our treasure, that His grace, He, as the King of grace, is our treasure. Oh, I pray that you live treasuring the grace, treasuring the God of grace, treasuring the gospel that exemplifies His grace. Let me remind you before we close of how this all comes together in a way that is pinning the grace of God to the very heart of His people. May we be those who treasure Him above all else. In so doing, we will exemplify the message of Hebrews and what it is to be the church.
Well, I want to share with you not a sad parable, but a sifting parable, one that Jesus taught. And to do that, I want to use an image that's a little unorthodox, but I want you to look at this image and I want you to think about, what do you see? What does this series of squares and rectangles, these blocks, what do you see? Well, for our purposes, I want to show you the next slide and say, I pray that what you see here is the real estate of the heart. That each of those blocks represent places that you can be invested in your heart, parts of your heart that you literally give over to something. If you look at it the next way, you'll see that Jesus spoke to this directly in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, and He talked about a treasure. And He said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart really is. And so the parable is designed to ask us, what is your treasure? What owns your heart? What are you invested in such a way that nobody else can see? Where are your treasures? What is your treasure? And here's the thing, as Jesus is telling this story and sharing the parable, He talks about a man who comes up to this field and he finds this treasure. And he sees in that treasure something worth everything he has. And he says to his friends, listen, I'm liquidating everything because I want to buy that portion of land. I'm going to buy that plot to get that treasure. And he makes it absolutely clear that nothing else is going to interfere. And I want to ask you, have you come to a place where you have identified the treasure of your heart? And do you have it in such a place that you're willing to be gone, be rid of, to literally live without everything else? This is what that would look like. If your heart was filled with all these other possibilities, are you willing to say, as Jesus taught, that this treasure is enough? I'm willing to do without everything else if I have Him. And that's the point. Jesus is teaching. He's the treasure. A life with Him is the treasure. Living out His call is yours and my treasure. Are we willing to liquidate everything and follow Him? Now, no doubt some are going to say, well, that's over the top. That's not necessary. Well, this is the very point that Jesus is making. This is the message of the gospel. He's calling us to an understanding that says, this is the message of the faith. I ask you to be holy and to hold on to not just this message, but this Messiah. Is He worth that to you? I pray that He is. Because you see, friends, you and I, we derive our pleasure from our treasure. We derive our pleasures from our treasures. And if you're honest, you'd be willing to admit that we hold on to and we protect what we really treasure. Think about it this way. If I were to give you a fistful of pennies and a fistful of $100 bills, and you had both in your hands, and then I said to you, excuse me, I need your help, and one of your hands is required, which one are you going to let go of? The truth of the matter is you'll let go of the pennies. And it makes perfect sense. Why? Because they're literally worth 1/1,000th of the $100 bills. Stated in another way, the $100 bills are worth 1,000 times more, the pennies. So, of course, you would drop the pennies and you would hold on to and you would protect those $100 bills. No doubt. Well, here's the thing. In today's world and in much of the church world, when we talk about Christ as the treasure, there are people who claim to be his who would say he's not really $100 bills. I mean, 10 bucks, yeah. He's a fistful of tens, I'll give you that. And as if that weren't bad enough, the reality is they would say the world is not a fistful of pennies, but it's at least a fistful of $10 bills. And it's kind of this tough tug of war. And the reality is many would say, well, the world is filled with $20 bills. And that's why the world wins out over and over and over again. Because there isn't really a treasuring of Christ. What you and I have to be honest about is, if these preferences don't change, then these people won't change. That's at the heart of where your delight is, your decisions will follow. That's the point. Let me take you back to this image where we see just the treasure in the heart. Everything else is gone. Well, that's counterintuitive to your flesh. And sadly, it's counter to what the church culture of our day is demonstrating. Now, let me show you the next option. And this is where we see Mark 8:36 being lived out. These are the folks who say, listen, I don't want your little treasure. I want the rest of what's left. I'll live with not having your little plot of land where you say that treasure is, because look, I have the potential of everything else. And it's Jesus' teaching in Mark 8:36 that says, what a sad state of affairs when you're willing to give up your soul in your pursuit of the world. Now, why is that such a big deal? I'll show you the next image, which is the American dream. This is why it's such a big deal. Because in our context, the American dream says, hey, listen, good news. You can have your treasure and your trophies. You can have both and all the potential of the world there as well. Look, you can have your idols, your trophies and Jesus. Now, as if that weren't bad enough, that's not only the American dream. Let me show you the cultural church's compromise with the American dream. This is what it looks like. The cultural church comes along and says, hey, listen, the American dream and all that gluttony, no, that's not good. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make a middle road. We'll make this new way where you can have your trophies and your treasure. You just got to give up all the rest of that stuff. See, isn't this a great middle road? In essence, you can have your own American dream, which, by the way, I refer to as a spiritual nightmare. But it's not bad enough that the cultural church is championing this compromise, which Acts 20:30 tells us in part to watch out for. But look at what happens next, because here you'll see the cultural church's lie. And this is what 2 Timothy 4:3 warns us to. Beware those who tell you what your itching ears want to hear. You see, this is the cheap grace crowd that will come along and say, look, you can have them both, 50-50. Remember my analogy, $10 bill and $10 bill. Look, they work together. They're fine. They're exactly the same, and they're connected, or they're so closely connected. You can balance these two. Look at how naturally they would balance. Don't listen to those party poopers like Pastor Jeff. No. Come on, you can have them both. Well, friend, let me show you why I'm not a party pooper. I'm a party planner. Here's the truth and love of the gospel. Look at this next image. Here you see Colossians 3:2 in action. Because of this reality, the trophies of the world and the treasure of heaven are not alike, and they're not side by side. They're eternally separated. The treasure is in heaven. His name is Jesus. The trophies and the idols, they will take you to hell. They are distractions, and they are of the enemy. We're told not to have anything to do with those things that will take us and distract us down into the trophies and away from the treasure. In fact, let me show you the next image where now it becomes a little more graphic. Because you see, it's not just about heaven and hell, it's about the path. And Christ says, he commands that you have to make a choice. Are you going to go down the broad way towards the trophies and idols? Or will you go up the narrow path to the treasure? In fact, if you look at the next image, this is what Jesus teaches as he comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 15. And he says, look, you can't balance these two. You're either going one way or the other. And he teaches specifically so that those that are doing the work of the devil and trying to create compromise and rationalizing, Jesus said, you've got to understand there's only two ways. There's not a middle road. And my prayer is that you'll come to recognize that the treasure is not only worth it, it's the only place and way that you'll ever find the blessing of God. It's the only way and place. Now, here's where I want to get personal again, and here comes the exhortation. Note this, it's not condemnation, it's exhortation. My question is this: what kind of return on investment is our Lord getting from the treasure he has invested in you? Okay, we're no longer talking about are you pursuing the trophies or the treasure. We're going to assume that you've given your life over to the pursuit of the treasure, that Jesus has captured your heart. My question now is, if you are one who wants the treasure, you're invested in the treasure, the question now is, what kind of ROI, what kind of return on investment is our Lord getting for the treasure he's invested in you? Remember, he died that you could live. The only reason you can be holy is because he's given you his holiness. He traded our sin for his righteousness. He's called us to be holy and to hold on no matter what. I simply ask the question, what kind of return on investment is the treasure giver getting with what he's given to you, Christian?
Amen and amen. As a finale in the finish, I pray that you and I can say together, amen and amen to the fact that Jesus the Christ is our treasure. If and when we say yes, Lord, to this truth and love that Jesus the Christ is our treasure, it is by his grace that we have been saved. It is through faith and it is not of works. Even the faith, even the repentance are expressions of his grace that we get to be his ambassadors. We get to be his witnesses. And in so doing, we show the world that we truly are blessed to be the people of God. Oh, friend, I pray that as you and I walk away, we do so recognizing that it was by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we get to be his family by faith. And again, faith, there's another acronym. Forsaking all, I trust him. That by grace through faith, we get to be and exemplify what it is to be the church as we exhort one another and we exalt Christ no matter what. And may God be glorified and may his family grow through the witness that is generated through our work and our worship. I pray that Hebrews will stay with you for the rest of your life and that God will speak to you and through you from what we have learned together. And in so doing, the kingdom will grow and his children will know and champion his grace. Amen and amen. Lord, I thank you so much for the 2 years that you have poured into us through Hebrews, Leviticus, 2 John, and all that you've taught us in and through this process, the gift that is your word, the gift that is your spirit, the gift that is your people, the gift that is your mission. May we truly champion your gospel, exemplify your grace, and may we be ambassadors of your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.